Okay, for today's scripture lesson, I was thinking about what has us apart this week. And that, of course, is a viral epidemic. It's actually become a global pandemic. It affects everyone. But I thought about other epidemics as they're recorded in the Bible. I'm not just talking here about individual cases of sickness. I'm talking about those moments where you have rapid, destructive outbreaks of disease recorded for us in Scripture. Those kind of moments go by a variety of names in Hebrew, Dever, Makah, Magepha, Negef. They all have sort of overlapping meanings, and in English you don't always get a consistent translation either. Things like that could be called a pestilence or a plague. Oftentimes these are disasters that are supercharged, you might say, to make a point, things that are specially devastating, specially fast-acting, to show us that God's hand is behind it. Pestilence, then, these outbreaks in Scripture, they can be God's way of dealing with his enemies. I think, for instance, of the plague that broke out among the Philistines in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines were afraid of Israel's God, had heard how he had afflicted other nations with plague and pestilence, and therefore were dismayed when the Israelites brought the ark into battle. But soon the Philistines were victorious, and they brought the ark captive back to their cities. It soon turned out, though, of course, that the God of Israel held them captive rather than the other way around. So in their crude and superstitious way, the Philistines sent back the ark to the Israelites, acknowledging that it was Israel's God who had afflicted them with an outbreak of pestilence. So it can be God's way of dealing with his enemies. It can also be, pestilence can be God's way of dealing with his own wayward people. God promises pestilence as one of the corrections to people who break his covenant, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. You may also remember that this kind of drastic, sudden supernatural sickness, this epidemic of plague, was what happened to David in the time of his unauthorized census. Pestilence can also be a warning to repent in the Bible. I think, for instance, of Revelation chapter 6, where we're told about the fourth seal that is opened. That's, remember, a picture of Jesus, the worthy Lamb, opening up God's plans of judgment and salvation and enacting those things on earth. And there in Revelation 6, we read this: "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth." Something similar is said in the sections of Revelation that deal with the blowing of trumpets or the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath, showing us that when calamities like this, when epidemics happen on earth, it is a warning of the shortness of our time and of the reality of God's judgment and God's power to take away life just as he gave it to us. Now, I mention all these things, these uses of epidemic in Scripture, but I want to give an important caveat when we would apply that to diseases and epidemics today. We don't have today divine interpretation given to us as to how exactly we should understand and apply this or that disease or this or that victim. Christians sometimes are very foolish and very damaging, I think, when we speculate about why this or that calamity has happened, and certainly why it has affected this or that person. We should rather take the attitude of Jesus, who, speaking about disasters in Luke chapter 13, says, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So at most, then, outbreaks of epidemic, pestilence, they are reminders of our fallenness. They are reminders of God's sovereignty over life and death, sickness and health. They are reminders of the inevitability of judgment sooner or later. They are invitations to repent. They are a clear picture that all human life and all human societies, as we've been seeing things shut down around us, it all hangs by a thread, the thread of God's good pleasure and patience. And unless we repent, we will likewise perish. But there's one more thing that epidemic can do in Scripture, and that is serve as a spiritual picture. A picture of a greater, severer, and divine kind of wrath. And that brings us to this morning's scripture passage. It's in Numbers chapter 16. If you turn with me there, please, in your Bibles. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's somewhat lengthy. But just as brief background to Numbers chapter 16, this is where the Israelites now have been sentenced to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They have, at this point in the stories of Scripture, left Mount Sinai. They have gone to the very brink of the Promised Land. They have sent out spies, but they have chosen to believe the worst of those spies' reports. They have chosen to believe that God has brought them this far to destroy them instead of giving them victory and giving them possession. And so because of this rebellion in Numbers chapter 14, which some Bible interpreters number as Israel's 10th rebellion, but who's counting at this point, at this moment, God sentences them to die in the wilderness, a whole generation, all of them, of course, except for Joshua and Caleb. So if you can imagine now, hearing as we do, people going stir crazy and being cranky after, you know, 2 weeks of quarantine, if you can imagine 40 years of being sealed off from the Promised Land, 40 years with nothing to do, nowhere to go, just sit and wait until you die, the attitude sours, right? And something really bad is going to happen. The chapter begins like this. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelath, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses. Now, if you keep reading Numbers chapter 16, it becomes evident that there are really two rebellions going on here. One of them we would call a political rebellion. Korah is going to have 250 followers behind him, and they're going to make a bid for the priesthood. Now, God has chosen Aaron and his family out of the tribe of Levi to be the priestly family. But these other Levites under Korah resent that leadership and want to take over the priesthood. And they say, down in verse 3 and 4, "You have gone too far. All in the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And what will ensue then is something of a showdown. You see, God chooses who will be his priest. He's made that choice plain already. The priesthood has been consecrated in the book of Leviticus. And in the chapter that follows, in the fallout of this showdown, God will freshly indicate that Aaron and his family are chosen to be his priests. He will do that with the incident of the blossoming staff. But there are some people here in Numbers 16 who do not believe that yet. They believe that they should take to themselves the priesthood and its role of modeling purity and of leading worship and of handling holy things and of making sacrifices for sin and of leading the way in national festivals and of issuing blessings upon God's people. They have rejected the uniqueness of Aaron, the high priest, and his family in doing these things. Now, as those of you who've read the Bible will know, this story ends very dramatically with the earth opening up and swallowing the ringleaders of this rebellion. But also there is the destruction of Korah's 250 followers. They are going to have fire fall on them from heaven. It's a dramatic moment, and fire came out, verse 35, and consumed the 250 men offering the incense, that is, the pretender priesthood. Now, you would think that that would settle the matter. If by divine, miraculous judgment, fire falling from heaven and the earth swallowing up the tents, the families of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, You would think people would get the message that God will tolerate no rivals to Moses and Aaron and to the leadership he has provided through them. And yet we read this in verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Seriously? This is the conclusion that they reach. You and I might like to think we would reach a better conclusion if we were there, but there is a remarkable stubbornness, a remarkable obliviousness to divine truth, sometimes on display amongst God's people, especially this wilderness generation. And so, what happens next, I'd like to read for you, if you'll follow along, Numbers 16, verses 42 through 50. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer, and put fire on it from off the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." So Aaron took it as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting, where the plague was stopped. So here we have an epidemic, you could say, illustrating the wrath of God. Now, please remember that the wrath of God is not something that is inappropriate or petty on God's part. When we speak about the wrath of God, we're talking about his righteous response to sin. In this case, the gross sin of disobedience and rebellion. When we offend against God's law, we offend against his character, we offend against who he is. This is why expressions of wrath sound very personal in the Bible. Expressions about God's burning anger or God's fury. It's not because he is petty like us. It is because he is justice in his very attributes and character. And so when he responds against sin, it looks very personal. It looks often like a consuming fire. In this case, it looks like a pestilence. It's a supercharged plague, you might say. An epidemic that's happening so fast that you can see it in the camp of Israel, sweeping across the population as people suddenly fall ill and die, like a vast wave of death, until one crucial place in one crucial moment. Moses and Aaron, having fallen on their faces to plead with God, suddenly realize that a further step is needed, and Moses asks Aaron to run out with incense from the altar, the place of sacrifice, to stand in the midst of the camp and to make atonement for God's sinful people, so that the wrath of God breaking out against them will be stopped. This is a picture, then, in number 16, not only of the wrath of God, but also of what we call propitiation. Propitiation is a word that's used only a few times in the Bible. It's used, for instance, in Hebrews 2 to describe the work of a priest. But the concept of propitiation is in many places, including our story here. The concept of propitiation is a sacrifice that turns the wrath of God into favor. That's what propitiation means. To make propitious is to make favorable, to turn the fury and the frown of God into the smile and the shining face of God, and to do so not by trying to patch up our lives and be a little less wicked, but rather by an effective sacrifice being made. And that's what the incense offering of Aaron, the high priest, the true and authorized high priest, is depicting for us in Numbers 16. As that awful wave of death comes right up to the point and stops at Aaron, so that all those on one side of him die and all those on the other side of him live, we see a picture of propitiation. The Bible uses the language of sweet-smelling sacrifice or an aroma that goes out from offerings and from incense in the Old Testament. Please keep in mind that this is just a picture. It is a type and shadow of things that are to come. Just as the epidemic in Israel is a picture of God's wrath, so the offering of incense is a picture of the satisfying and putting away of God's wrath through an authorized sacrifice. And therefore, these things point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, of course, is the great and final high priest who offers up for us the great and final sacrifice for sinners. Jesus Christ at the cross has turned the wrath of God into favor. He has stood between the living and the dead, you might say. You and I need a priest like Jesus Christ, not like Aaron, who deals in pictures, not like Aaron, who is himself a sinner, not like Aaron, who himself perishes. You and I need Christ, who appears as a high priest of the good things that have come, through the greater and more perfect tent not made with hands, who enters into the holy places not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption, as Hebrews repeatedly describes him. Now, if Jesus Christ, the reality, protects you from the reality of pestilence, that is to say, the wrath of God unleashed at last against sinners who deserve it, that doesn't mean you'll never get sick in this life. That doesn't mean you won't have hardship or that this or that epidemic will leave you unaffected. But it does mean that these things hold no real harm for you. They are not expressions of God's wrath against you. Not sickness, not grief, not death itself mean the same thing for a Christian as they do for those who are still outside of Christ. And that's why we get language like that of Psalm 91, which speaks about us dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, Psalm 91 says in verse 3. You will not fear, therefore, the terror of night, or the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. It's not that you have a biologically superior immune system. It's not that you have some supernatural vaccination against disease. It's that these things cannot really harm you. God will either protect you from them, or he will turn them to your benefit. Even death itself, as we sometimes sing in our hymn, is but my entrance into glory. It does not hold the same meaning. It does not have the same sting. It does not have the same terror. For those of us who are reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, therefore, we can meet moments like this with a kind of fearlessness that the world does not know. So what I'd ask you to consider now is whether you are on one side of Jesus Christ or the other. That's really what matters in a moment of global pandemic. Not how much food you've got stockpiled. Not what your strategy is for sheltering in place. Not whether your job is secure. I know we wonder about those things, but by far the more important question is, which side of Jesus Christ are you on? Are you depending on him to keep his promises, to offer up an acceptable sacrifice? Are you depending on him to propitiate the judgment of God against your sin? If you are on the right side of Jesus Christ, Nothing in this world can separate you from God's love, can do you harm in the ultimate sense. May the pestilence now at work in our visible world, may it remind us of the far more deadly outbreak of the wrath to come. But may it also point us to Jesus Christ, who is our refuge, our true and effective high priest, the one who, with the sweet-smelling aroma of his sacrifice at the cross, can separate the living from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our sovereign and mighty God, but also our tender, dear, and close at hand Abba, thank you for letting us bring you our fears and concerns, especially in this unsettling time. Thank you, Father, for letting us trust you for all the things we need for body and soul. Thank you for being a refuge and a defense for us. Thank you for being a constant when so much around us seems to be changing. Gracious God, thank you for speaking to us through the Word. Thank you for pointing us again and again to Jesus Christ. Thank you for appointing him to be our Savior and our Good Shepherd, our High Priest who has made atonement for sin, and also the one who continues to intercede for us in heavenly places. Lord, it's in Jesus Christ, by faith in him, and with his help and with his pleading joining ours, that we would bring you the needs of his congregation at Sandy Springs today. Lord, together with Jesus, we would pray for the Alexander family. We pray that you would support them, Lord, in practical ways, but also support them, Father, in their relationships and in their soul. Support them, Father, emotionally and spiritually in this continued time of grief. Lord, we thank you for family that have come alongside them, comforted and served them. We thank you too, Father, for the funeral services and ceremonies of this past week. We thank you for, and also to reflect on the life of our brother Ben, the way that you blessed him, and also the way that you, Lord, please give to our sister Amanda consolation and rest and good friends and guidance for her life as it is now taking shape. Please give Jacob more strength than he knew he had on the inside. Give him, Father, the Holy Spirit beyond measure. For Rebecca, we ask, Lord, that you heal her heart and guard her from further distress. We pray that you give this family ever stronger faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering, either from the illness being called COVID-19, or simply from disruption or the fear that is spreading because of it. Lord, we pray that you would restore those who are now sick, especially those near to us in our Tennessee community. We pray that you would slow the spread of this sickness among us, and we pray that you would relieve panic by turning us towards more meaningful things, even our spiritual standing before you and our spiritual inheritance with you. Lord, we do pray for your worldly blessing as far as it will do us spiritual good. Please keep businesses solvent. Please allow students and teachers to make academic progress. We pray, Father, for those whose lives we know of that have been disrupted, for college students like Brett who are having to do classes online, and for those who, because of their fragile health, have to be specially cautious. Please, Lord, bless Cindy and the Frenches and the Bantons and other residents of Shenandoah, too, with your protection at this time. Lord, please give wisdom to our federal, state, and local officials in giving us advice, in allocating resources, in making rules. We pray for health workers, Lord, that you give them safety and stamina, wisdom and compassion as they seek how to treat the sick. And Lord, we pray that your church would be willing to not only speak the truth, but also to demonstrate our compassion for each other and also for those who are struggling at this time. Lord, help us to show the kindness of Jesus despite the distance that's been imposed on us. Lord, help us to find other ways to be encouragers of each other and vessels of the gospel too. Heavenly Father, we pray that the work of missions would not be hindered at this time. We pray that those who are facing special difficulties in China would be able to overcome those. We pray that they would be free, Father, in due time, and not only from quarantines and restrictions, but also from other kinds of discouragement and interference that they might face. We pray for our missionaries in Haiti. Lord, we thank you that there has been some stability there. We thank you that people are able to attend school and worship once again. Please protect the children of the churches there. Please cause there to be safety in Port-au-Prince. Please cause there to be unity in Laganav. Please cause there to be encouragement and progress with this team visiting from Wisconsin. And Lord, we pray that you continue to raise up new laborers to go into your gospel harvest. We pray that especially for Uganda and for Uruguay, that you would equip men and burden their hearts and direct them providentially towards the needs of those countries and those mission fields. Father, we would pray for the regional and national church of which Sandy Springs is a part. Please bless the OPC and her ministries, her offices, her administration, as it is disrupted to some extent, too, by the COVID-19 pandemic. Father, please let our presbytery make some progress and make good plans for the future, despite most of the upcoming meeting being deferred. We pray, Father, for those churches that are without pastors at this time, that you would specially provide for them. Please bless our brothers and sisters in Chattanooga. Please hold that church together as well as our own. Gracious God, please see Sandy Springs through this time of disruption. Please help us to stay in touch with each other well and to pray for each other unceasingly. Please, Father, give us ways that we can meet one another's needs. Help us to see ministry opportunities developing. Please give our session insight in how to handle hard times, and please, Father, give at this upcoming session meeting a spirit of harmony as well as fervency in prayer as the elders intercede for the saints. Lord, we pray for those we know of who are facing illnesses at this time, not just the current one in the headlines, but, Father, others continue to struggle with cancer and with Lyme disease and with recurring headaches and with other illness and pain. Lord, please show your mercy to cancer patients Julie, Claire, and Claire's Landra, and Mike, Karen's brother. Give them successful treatments, Lord. We pray that you would restore David Ganzevoort from his pneumonia, and we thank you for the progress that he's made. We pray for Doug and Karen and Rose. We pray for Greta, Lord, that you would please encourage her and strengthen her, enable her to continue visiting doctors and receiving treatment as might be needed. We pray, Lord, for those who are traveling. We ask that Tim might be able to come home as soon as practical. We thank you for Beth's visit in this past week with her daughter, Joy. We thank you for David and Cindy's travels as well and for their safe return home. We pray, Lord, that those whose travel has been disrupted, including their desires to come home, that they would have patience, but also that they would have fresh opportunities to complete those travels. We think especially of Brett Moffat's family members who are stranded in London. Lord, show them kindness. And Father, we pray for those whose lives are facing future changes. We think of both Skyly and Joanna and their engagements. Please prepare them well, practically and spiritually, to be godly wives and to be part of new family units and to be suitable helpers to their husbands and to be well cared for and sacrificially loved in return. Heavenly Father, we pray for Samantha as she prepares to move and as she wraps up her work in Japan. We ask that good job opportunities would materialize for Ash and for Luke. And we pray for Tambra too, Lord, that you would provide for her future and especially for her girls, that you would meet their needs, Lord, for income and for housing and for education and especially for their spiritual community and spiritual instruction. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us lay our needs before you. Thank you for this video medium by which we can, in some measure, join our hearts together and share these prayer requests before you. Lord, we pray that as soon as it is advisable, we might be able to congregate again, that we might be able to better consecrate and better celebrate the Lord's Day, that we might be able to sing together with one heart and one voice in one place, to see each other face to face, that our joy might be full, as the Apostle says. Heavenly Father, until then, please uphold your people individually and corporately. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.